that words in that song certainly fit in with what we're going to consider this morning from Mark chapter 3. While I'm getting wired up here, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. As we continue to work our way through the Gospel according to Mark, today we are in chapter 3, and we actually stopped with verse 6 last week, so I'm going to start reading in verse 7 and read down through verse 19, but don't get too alarmed. We're going to zero in on verses 13 through 15 for our message. But to keep the context, let me begin reading in verse 7, Mark chapter 3. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again. Father, take your word to our hearts right now. Accomplish your good purposes in everything that we're about to hear and read. Lord, everything that's said, would you take it and use it for your glory? Would you correct all things that I might say that need correcting? Because I'm sure there will be many. And Lord, I pray that these people will hear your spirit and would be then responsive to what you say to all of us. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of being here. And we commit ourselves to you now and to your holy word. And we do ask that you'd forgive our sins. They are indeed many. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Verses 13 through 15, as I said, are our focus today as we talk about the call of Christ. Now, the reason I read as long as I did was, first of all, to cover what's in between last week and today. We're not going to really deal with those verses 7 through 12 today. There will be more repetitive information like that as we go through Mark. Same kinds of things, multitudes coming, Jesus healing, casting out devils, people thronging him. So we won't deal with that in this particular chapter, but we will as it shows up again. But today, we want to zero in, as I said, on verses 13 and following. The call of Christ. He calls his disciples here, and certainly that's the context, the immediate context and the interpretation. So we're dealing today with application. And remember this, folks, as you read the Bible, as you hear preachers, me or anybody else, remember that for any verse or passage in the Bible, there is only one, hear me now, only one strict interpretation. That is the meaning that God intended when he inspired it to be written. But there are many applications. And what we have to make sure about, you do about your reading, not just in hearing sermons, but in your own reading, make sure that you don't make an application that goes against the interpretation. Okay? In other words, if your application is something kind of goofy and it doesn't even fit with what it really means, then throw away your application and seek for another one. So we're doing application today about the general call of Christ to call people to himself. And there are several important things that are said here. Not only Brother Mike's song he sung just now, but also in our hymns today, there was that recurring theme. Also, the passage he read from Romans 8. I didn't ask him to read that. He didn't ask me, was it okay to read that? We don't do that. We just trust the Lord about it. And he always has Mike read a fitting passage, of course. And the Lord is good to do that. Today's certainly fits because it says in Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, them he predestinated, them he also what? What's the next word? Called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's what brings us to the point that Brother Mike so aptly personally illustrated, and that is that you hang on to that, that God is for us. Because when Paul says that, look, he predestines us, calls us, and glorifies us, justifies us, then why would you not believe that he is for you? God is for us. And so, that leads very well into what we're looking at today. So the first thing is the very simple statement that it is Jesus who calls. Notice verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth. He goes up and calls. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. God calls. When I was helping Brother Eddie one of the days that he was getting things packed up in his office, and we were going through different things, he was showing me a lot of different just neat things, notes he'd made, sermons he'd heard, books he had, and he picked off one Bible off the shelf, and he said, I forgot about this Bible, I hadn't looked at it in a while, and he started thumbing through, and it just opened to a page, and he said, huh, look at this. And it was Brother Sammy Evans, he didn't have a date, preaching a message on the call of Jesus. And Brother Sammy, he wrote the title in his margin. Brother Sammy had said, the caller called before I could call on him. That's a pretty good title. That's what Brother Sammy preached. The caller called before I could call on him. And that's what we see here. Jesus is the one who calls. Unto you, O men, I call. When we talk about invitation in general, the Bible is full of them. I always think about Isaiah 55, verses 1 and following. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Right? Come and receive milk and bread without money, without price. Why would you waste your life on things that matter not when Jesus calls? So he is the one who does the calling. And because he's the one who does the calling, we can trust in the use of his call. We can trust that if it's God doing anything, let me just put it this way. Let me ask a question. Do we think that there's anything that God purposes to do that he winds up not being able to do? Anybody? No. More of you ought to have said that. There is nothing that God purposes to do, sets his hand to do, declares he's going to do that he does not do. Hey. Nothing. That's part of what makes him God. And so when he says, I call, O sons of men, he does. And we can count on that. Jesus calls. The gospel call is a spiritual call. Again, Romans 8:30 that Brother Mike read and I just quoted. And then secondly, we see, as he goes up into the mountain and calls, it says he calleth unto him whom he would. I didn't make this up, folks. It's in the Bible. He calleth unto him whom he would. Now, out of all the mass of people in that day, all the men that God could have chosen to be his apostles, he called whom he would. And the thing about it is, so many of his calls wouldn't make common sense to the average person. Fishermen? Uneducated fishermen? They've never been to rabbinical school. They don't know theology. Why would you call them? A tax gatherer? Give me a break. This guy steals money from his own people, the Jews, and works for Rome, whom we hate. You gonna call him to be a follower of yours? Hey, folks, that's why Paul says, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He calls the most unlikely people. You're looking at a prime example. When we went to my 10-year hour, we were in the same class, 10-year high school reunion, I think it was the 10th. And a lot of people didn't even know by then, because that didn't happen immediately. I'd been out of school several years, been through college, worked some other jobs and so forth before the Lord called me to preach. And so when we got the letter about it, and then I got a call from the person that was over it, and they said, I understand that you're a pastor now. And I said, yes, I am. And they said, would you be willing to say the blessing over the food at our get-together? I said, sure. And so we got there, I did that, and then some of them, it was just a look on their face, and some of them actually said it, you are a preacher? I knew you in high school, you see. That's what I'm talking about. Most unlikely choices are God's choices. God calls whom He will. It is His business. Romans 9:16, it says, so then it is not of him that, what, willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Call of the God, of God is based surely in His own plan and purpose and desire. It's His business, after all. You see, the thing we've got to remember, folks, is that grace is not grace if it is owed to someone. I mean, if it's owed to somebody, somebody thinks, well, God owes me forgiveness and grace and salvation. Well, if they think that, they've just admitted that they're not worthy of it, that they're not in line for it, that they totally don't understand it. No, as the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Right? And so the work of God is to show us our utter worthlessness and that God doesn't owe any of us anything. Let's be honest. Let's be judgment day honest, as a pastor friend of mine always says. If God gave us what we deserved, nobody would be saved. We'd all be headed for hell. Period. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but hey, that's the truth. I'm more than willing to admit that. And so God has mercy. He doesn't deal fairly with anybody. And people say, I just want God to be fair with me. No, you don't. You want Him to show you mercy. That's what you want. That's what you need, is mercy. And so, that's what we see in the call of Jesus. And then it says at the end of verse 13, third point here, if you're keeping up with points, Jesus calls, He calls whom He will. Thirdly, His call works. It's effectual, to use a big word. When He calls, people come. Now you say, before the Lord saved me, I would sense Him drawing me and calling on me, and I'd grab hold of the pew or whatever. That's a lot of people's experience, okay? This doesn't contradict that. All it's saying is that those are things when people say, well, the Lord was dealing with me for a while before I finally was saved. That can happen, and it does happen a lot. All it means is that God is already in His private, mysterious, internal way showing that person their sin and the need for the Savior. But I can guarantee you this, when He issues the call, they're coming. Just like when He issued the call to you, you came. You may have been knowing about it for a long time that you needed the Lord, but when you did come, it's because the call went forth. That's what it says. They came to Him. And again, think about it. Like I said, this is an unlikely bunch, not only for Jesus to call, but an unlikely bunch to respond to His call. Right. Matthew could have said, hey, look, you know, fine, I appreciate it, but I'm doing very well. I'm a rich fella. I'm getting rich, and I know I'm in the one true religion of the Hebrews, so thank you, but no thank you. Same thing with the fishermen. We got a pretty good thing going here. We earn a good living. We can do pretty much what we want to do. So, thanks for thinking about us, but no thanks. See, just as crazy seeming to the people as it would have been for Jesus to call them, it's crazy seeming that they came. But they couldn't help but come. When Jesus calls, the real, powerful, effective call of God goes forth, they're coming. Because we're talking about God dealing with men, and does not God have the power to do as he will with people and to accomplish his purpose in people, even the ones who are saying, I don't want to do that? No. That's no obstacle for a sovereign God. If it was, we'd be in trouble. We can't think he is in control, as Mike sung about, or sovereign over anything if he can't do what he purposes to do in the lives of people. He's either absolutely sovereign or he's not, right? And so we better be thankful that he is. His call works. John 6:37. It's one of the best. I'd recommend this to you. You need to memorize this verse. Let me encourage you to. You need to mark it in your Bible. You need to write out beside it in the margin things that you think about. Whatever. It's to me, one of, if maybe I shouldn't say the best, but one of the best verses in the Bible to show the power of God in saving people and the response of people to that saving power. First part of it is what really we're dealing with today. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Now, does that sound in doubt to you? Does it? Does it sound like Jesus is saying, I hope they will? Uh-uh. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. You can't get any more definite than that. As Gibb Johnson said, you'd have to have help to misunderstand that. But the rest of the sentence says, and whosoever cometh to me, what? I will in no wise cast out. Somebody says, well, I just don't see how all this talk about God being sovereign and saving people works with people having responsibility to respond or not. Well, that verse tells you. That's all the verse you need. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. His call works, folks. It works. Then we move to verse 14. And he ordained 12. Now again, that's particularly applying, obviously, to the calling of the apostles. And by the way, this is just an aside. If you hear somebody on religious TV or even out and about in the regions and marketplaces or whatever calling themselves apostle so-and-so, let me say in all kindness, that ain't true. Okay? There's no other apostles coming. Okay? The apostle had to have two things. He had to be personally called by Jesus Christ, and he had to have seen the resurrected Christ. I don't know anybody, pastor, in some church today or on evangelical TV that personally, face-to-face, was called by Jesus while he was on earth and saw his resurrected form and body before he ascended to heaven. So there's no more apostles, okay? Not with a capital A. But now here's the interesting thing. The word apostle, in its basic meaning, means one who is sent. And so in that sense, every Christian is a little A apostle. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But claiming the title of apostle today, uh-uh. Can't be. Not possible. Those he calls, verse 14, he ordains. Those he calls, he ordains. Now, I know what you're thinking, probably. Well, I'm not an ordained deacon. I'm not an ordained pastor. I'm not an ordained evangelist, so I don't know how that works for me. Listen, folks, every person whom God calls to himself and saves by his grace is called to be ordained. This is an ordination that doesn't take place in a church service with the laying on of hands and a certificate given. This is an ordination that takes place in heaven. This is ordaining you and me, all of us, for the work that God has for us. In your own particular place of service, with your own spiritual gifts, in the places you move and live, and the people you have contact with, you're ordained to that. John 15:16 basically says the same thing. You've not chosen me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, we all know from Galatians 5 and that passage right there, John 15:16, that we are all to be fruit bearers, right? You will know them by their fruits, Jesus said. So if we're all to be fruit bearers, and the fruit bearer is one whom Jesus has ordained to bear fruit, guess what? You're ordained. For that specific purpose, you're ordained to bear fruit as a Christian. And you can look that up in Galatians 5 if you need a reminder on the fruit of the Spirit. And it is the fruit, singular, by the way. Several things are listed, but it's one fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And those whom Jesus calls, He ordains to bear that fruit. So, if someone has no fruit in their life at all, on and on, but they claim to be a Christian, you can see there's an inherent problem there, right? Something is not right if there's absolutely never any indication of any kind of fruit. Because Jesus says, I have called you and ordained you to go and bear forth fruit. Now that fruit can be real small sometimes, right? It can be very small. It can be so small that if someone else is looking at the life, they would have to have a real magnifying glass to pick it up. But count on it, it is there. And some folks, their life is just boughs loaded down with fruit. So it's not hard to tell where they are with the Lord, certainly. But not everybody's in that same situation. The point here is not how much, but the fact that there's going to be something. There's got to be something. Remember Jesus telling the parable of the people who received the planting and planted it, and it says that some yielded 30-fold, some yielded 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now the 30-fold didn't look like much to the fellow that had the 100-fold, but it was still fruit. Okay? It was still fruit. And so those Jesus calls are ordained. Continue in verse 14, the next thing it says is, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him. Oh, how sweet is that? That they should be with Him. So those that Jesus calls have Jesus with them. In them, above them, through them, and with them. Jesus said, never, or it said of Him, never will He leave you, never will He forsake you. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. And as Brother Barney likes to point out, which is good, I didn't even really realize this till the first time I heard him say it. But there's a real difference there. The translators made a point when they didn't translate that word always. Because always means just on a regular basis. Like somebody out here could say, I always go to church. Well, there's times you still miss. But if you were able to say, I always go to church, that means you never, ever miss in your life. And that's why Jesus says, I'm with you always. Never a time when I'm not, see. Never a time when I'm not. And so, those He calls are with Him. What a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, He died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, there's a lot of things can be said about the death of Christ and its purpose, obviously, from the Bible. And in fact, Romans 3 is a place where you get the primary reason Jesus died. It says that He died so that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that's the primary reason He died. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, let me tell you another sweet reason. He died so that whether you're awake or you're asleep, you're with Him. You're with Him. Always with Him, always with Him. And so, He desires us to be with Him. Now, if He just saved us from hell, and we're going to heaven, and then said, okay, now from now on your own, well, our eternity would still be fixed, but it sure would be rough living out the rest of our days down here, right? I mean, it'd be impossible. Knowing Christ and then not having His presence with us would be a hell. I mean, it really would. See? So He doesn't just save us and say, okay, when you stop breathing, you're going to be with me the rest of the time you're on your own. No, He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so His presence with us is all part of His wonderful call, calling us to Himself. He's with us. And in fact, as Paul quotes in Hebrews chapter 2, He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And in fact, on that last great day, as all the saints are gathered, the end of this world has come, everything down here has been burned with fire, it's gone, and the new heavens and new earth have come in, Jesus will say, Father, here am I and the children whom Thou hast given me. A great multitude John saw in the Revelation, right, which no man could number, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Listen, folks, don't think because of what we're seeing in this passage and what I'm trying to help us see, it means that God's grace is small and miniature. Oh, listen. John says, look, have at it if you think you can count everybody God saved. There ain't no way. It's a multitude that no man can count, and it's out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation that God has saved sinners. God's grace is not narrowed down, folks. It is so expansive, I will never be able to understand it. The great grace of God. Saving trillions upon trillions, I guess I'd say. And that probably isn't enough. Throughout the ages, from Adam forward. Then he says, there's a purpose in all this. Verse 14, He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. So, Jesus calls. He calls whom He will. His call works. It does the job. Those He calls, He ordains. Those He calls are with Him. And those He calls are sent forth. Again, remember what I said a minute ago? If you make apostle with a little a, the base of that word simply means a sent one. That's what you are. That's what every Christian is. We are sent. We're sent. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to be sent, right? Now, you may not travel any farther from your home than going maybe, I don't know, a state or two away to visit somebody or something. You may stay right in your locale as a Christian all your life here on earth, but you're still a sent one. Or somebody in here may be called to go on the other side of the planet and carry the gospel to a people that has not yet heard of Jesus. But they're no more a sent one in the basic sense than you and I are if we stay put where we are. Physically, geographically. Because to be sent simply means we have a commission, right? We are, what'd Paul say? Ambassadors of Christ. So you may be sent not very far mileage-wise, but don't forget it. You're still sent. You are sent to bear the truth concerning Jesus. Now, you look at that and you say, well, I may be sent, but I'm not sent to preach. Not in the official sense, no. But think about it this way, folks. The things you say when you share with someone else about Jesus Christ, you read Scripture, you give out the Word, the Gospel to someone, see, that's a proclamation of truth, and really at the bottom line, that's what preach simply means, to proclaim something. And so you do that. But you know what else? You preach by how you live. We all do. See, sometimes your witness, simply by someone observing you, is preaching to them. It's declaring that you are different. That you are not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of the next. And while you're down here, you don't live for down here. You live for up there. You see, they can just watch you and know something's different. If they're unsaved and you are, it won't take them long to be around you. And it won't even take you actually sitting them down and saying, let me share with you the gospel of Christ. And you do that if you can, obviously. If God gives you the opportunity, you do it. But your simple life as a follower of Jesus will preach to others. It will. And so, yes, the apostles were sent to do things that none of us are called to do in these days. And preachers, like myself and many others, and teachers of the Bible and evangelists and missionaries, are sent to do the things that the rest of us are not called to do. But we're all preachers by our lips and by our lives. And I think that's one of the problems maybe in a lot of churches. It's not really a problem in Georgetown. I've been coming down here long enough to know that, even before I became your pastor. I know that. But in a lot of churches, it's like, okay, we're sitting here, we're going to come every week, and we're going to do whatever we need to do, but ultimately, preacher, it's totally your job to get out there and witness to folks and evangelize and meet needs and minister and all that. And so, we pay you, so you just go do that. That's not true in Georgetown, but listen, folks, that's true in a lot of churches. A lot of churches. That's true. See, that enables the person who feels like that to cut themselves out of their own responsibilities. They lay all of it on the pastor, on other elders, on the deacons, whatever, on missionaries, on evangelists. They lay it off on somebody else and say, well, I support them, so that's all I need to do. No, you must live for Christ. You must speak of Jesus when you have opportunity, right? We're all sent. And so we need to understand our commission is across the board, every Christian. And if you think about it, I can certainly say that. Probably most everybody in here can say, before we were Christians, it was what we saw in someone else's life and what someone who was not an ordained minister but was a Christian said to us that God used to help us see our need for Christ, right? I mean, think about it. A lot of times that's the way it goes. So see, those people who did that in our lives, they understood. I'm not an ordained minister, but I'm called and I'm sent and I'm supposed to proclaim Jesus whenever I can to whomever I can. And they did it. And praise God, they did it for us, right? So, understand that that's your responsibility as well. All right. Jesus calls, he calls whom he will. His call is effectual. Those he calls, he ordains. Those he calls are with him. Those he calls are sent forth. And then verse 15 says, and to have power. Those Jesus calls are given power. Now, no, we don't have the power to lay hands on somebody and recover them of sickness. Although, let me put this in. And we're going to eventually get to a study of the spiritual gifts in our teaching hour. Probably after the Bible conference, we'll try to get that started. But let me go ahead and say this about the gifts. We got to understand that in some remote parts of the world, that laying on of hands of sick people and them immediately recovering is still going on. It's going on to testify of the message. Now, it's not necessary in America because, like I heard a guy say one time, he said the average guy in America, and this works for ladies too, though they wouldn't be shaving their face in the morning, but he would say a guy can hear the gospel 10 times in the morning before he finishes shaving in America. And that's true. We are a gospel-saturated land. You can't tell it by looking, but we are, as far as how much the word has gone forth and continues to. But there's remote places in the world when they go in there and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, not only do they say who, but they don't understand anything. So sometimes God has that missionary go to a hut where a little boy is raging with a high fever and about to die, and the witch doctor's done all he can do and he can't do anything, and God enables that missionary to pray and lay his hands on that child, and that child sits up. You know what happens in that village? They start listening to that missionary, right? That's still happening, folks. But in our country, that's not necessary. And listen. The folks that claim to be able to heal with laying on of hands in this country, and they're on TV doing that to a whole bunch of people lined up, coming up on stage. Here's my question. If they really could do that, why do they not just get out and say, all right, I'm fixing to stop at every hospital all the way down through here and clear them out. I'll heal everybody. God's given me the gift of healing, I'm going to do it. For some reason, they don't ever do that, right? So what I'm saying is, when it says they have power to heal and to cast out devils, not all of us have that power. The healing part is still done, and God still does that, and just like we've done even recently in this fellowship, it's important for us to obey what James says, and someone's sick, they call for the elders of the church to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So we do that, right? But this is talking about what the apostles did. They just actually laid hands on people. Sometimes, as we read in Acts, Peter's shadow just passed by and somebody got healed. God doesn't do that here in this country and most of the Western world anymore. So what do we have power for? What is the power we have? Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after that what? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And how's that power manifested? Next verse. Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. You see, in John 14, when Jesus says, the works that I do, as he's getting ready to leave, he's about to go to the cross, then after about 40 days, he'll ascend to heaven. The disciples won't see him physically anymore. We know all that. So he's getting ready to leave, and he says, the works that I do, ye shall do also. Now, if he stopped right there, all of us would say, boy, to get to do the works Jesus did, man, that's great. I want in on that. I want to be able to do the works Jesus did. But he doesn't stop there. This is what he says. And greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Now, what on earth could we do as Christians, still in sinful flesh, weak as we are, certainly not God, what could we do that'd be greater than the works of Jesus? Bearing witness of Jesus. Folks, the inherent power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that inherent power is what he's talking about in Acts 1:8 when he says you're going to receive power. Now, they still could do those things we're reading about here through the book of Acts, right, and on into much of the New Testament. They could still, just with a word, cast out a devil. They could lay hands on somebody and get well. But that's not the power in its most basic form. The basic form of it is they had power to witness. They had power to declare the gospel. And that's the power you have. So when Jesus calls us and does all the work in us that we've just talked about, it's ultimately so that we'll be sent forth, and we're sent forth in power, his. Not ours, his. And there is nothing, listen, there is nothing that can stop that power. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, old Bill Gaither wrote. But there's something about that name, Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus, the power of the gospel, the strength of the Spirit given to the church makes us an undefeatable group of people. Oh, sure, they've killed, they are killing, they'll still kill Christians. They throw them in jail. Might come down to us. Will they stop the church?
No.
No way. Will they get rid of the Word of God? Been trying it for centuries and centuries. Hadn't managed yet. See, that's what we got to remember. The power we have is that Christ in us enables us to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Because He does that. He does that for us and in us. And so, those he calls are given power. Power to minister. Now, on one of your weakest days, and I'm just not talking about physically, although that fits in there too. On one of your weakest spiritual days, if you hadn't prayed much at all, maybe you prayed over your breakfast maybe. And that's good, you need to do that. Maybe you read a verse or two, maybe you read a little bit of Our Daily Bread, but you get to half the day's gone or the end of the day, you get ready for supper, and you go, I haven't done much spiritual today. I just feel weak as I can be as a Christian. Then what you need to remember is there's power in the blood. There's power in the gospel. There's power in Christ, and because Christ is in you by His Spirit, you have that power. Or as Paul put it in another way, we've got treasure in clay pots. Earthen vessels, so that the power now might be what? Of God and not of us. So yeah, we're clay pots walking around. A lot of us got cracks down the sides, about to fall apart, but there's power in us. And all we've got to do is walk in obedience to God, follow His lead, stay in the book, stay in prayer, stay with the saints, and we will be amazed at times what God will be pleased to do through us. In fact, it'll be so amazing we'll say, there's no way I could have done, said, or experienced that. That had to be God. That's what He wants for us. That's what His call is all about. Now, As we close, before I pray, let me remind you of John 6:37 again. Listen to me now. If you are not sure where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, hear his words. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what you need to hear this morning. Come to Christ if you can, because he promises he won't cast you out. Let's bow our heads. Now we'll take a few moments to consider what the Spirit has said to the church today. Now again, let me appeal to you, if the Lord has made you aware that you have never sensed that call upon your life, you don't see yourself or experience yourself being with Jesus or having him with you, then I would urge you to hear what he said. If you come to him, he will not cast you out. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, he said, and I'll give you rest. You need to rest in Christ today if you never have. Turning from your sin and turning to him. Confessing your sin, your absolute hopelessness. Confessing that you know you deserve hell and you are headed there without him. But trusting him, believing on his name. And as he said, he'll receive you. In a few moments, we'll have our closing prayer, and as everybody gets up to start moving toward the fellowship hall, if you have spiritual need, please come and seek me out or one of our men or women here in the church. If you have a need, we are here to help you any way we can. But remember, there is nothing that you have to have us do, and there's nothing outwardly that you need to do. What you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. He promises you'll be saved. Brother Donnie, would you pray for us, please?